Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is Canto 7, Chapter 4. This is the chapter entitled Hiranyakashipu Terrorizes the Universe. We're in verse number 43. Tasmin Maha Bhagavate Maha Bhage Mahatmani Hiranyakashipu Rajan Akarod Agham Atmane Atmaje Tasmin Maha Bhagavate Mahabhage Mahatmani Hiranyakashipu Rajan Akarod Agham Atmaje Tasmin Maha Bhagavate Mahabhage Mahatmani Hiranyakashipu Rajan Akarod Agham Atmaje. Tasmin Maha Bhagavate Mahabhage Mahatmani Vaishnavis. Tasmin unto him. Mahabhagavate, an exalted devotee of the Lord. Mahabhage, most fortunate. Mahatmani, whose mind was very broad. Hiranyakashipu, the demon Hiranyakashipu. Rajan, O king. Akarot, performed. Agham, very great sin. Atmaje, to his own son. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. My dear King Yudhisthira, the demon Hiranyakashipu tormented this exalted, fortunate devotee, although Prahlad was his own son. Please repeat. My dear King Yudhisthira, the demon Hiranyakashipu tormented this exalted, fortunate devotee, although Prahlad was his own son. Purport. When a demon like Hiranyakashipu despite his elevated position due to severe austerities, begins to tease a devotee. He begins falling down. And the results of his austerities dwindle. One who oppresses a pure devotee loses all the results of his austerities, penances, and pious activities. Since Hiranyakashipu was now inclined to chastise his most exalted devotee son, Prahlad Maharaj, his opulences began dwindling. Om Gyana Tumirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshus Unmilitamena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitamena Bhutale Swayam Upakadamayam Dadanti Swapadantikam Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Vanchakopa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhivacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Tasmin Maha Bhagavate Mahabhage Mahatmani Hiranyakashipu Rajan Akarod Agham Atmade. My dear King Yudhisthira, the demon Hiranyakashipu tormented this exalted, fortunate devotee, although Prahlad was his own son. So here we have Hiranyakashipu playing God, thinking he could do whatever he likes, and he thinks he's controlling everything that he likes. And now we're going to find out that that's not actually the case, and his conception of God is not actually accurate, which we'll see here. So it's a very important word in this particular verse, agham. Very great sin. And this is always repeated throughout Prabhupada's book. So many times it's repeated because it talks about sinful activities. Sometimes it refers to as calamities or unfortunateness or offense. And here it's, you know, described here as tormented. He's tormented in an exalted devotee. So this is a very great sin. There's different levels of sin. Being brought up at the Catholic, we know that there's what they call venial sins, mortal sins, grave sins. There's so many different types of sins. This description of sin in the Chaitanya Charitamrita is described as all those activities, whether pious or impious, that are not in relation with the devotional service of the Lord, are to be known as sins. But here we're seeing what the greatest sin is. And this is to offend a pure devotee. Here we have a child that's being harassed by his father. Even a neighbor, if he hears his child being harassed by his father, tormented, the neighbors will get angry and they'll do something about it. So, you know, this is an offense. What to speak of Krishna when his sons, everyone here is a child of God. When his sons are being tormented, Krishna actually becomes angry. It's natural. Because these are his parts and parcels. We are all his parts and parcels. This is why Krishna appeared in the form of Buddha. Because his sons were being tormented and tortured by the human beings, the animals were being tortured. So he came in the form of Buddha to stop it. And he comes different times, you know, to protect the devotees. And we see these different pastimes here being described in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So as devotees, we understand what Krishna wants and what he doesn't want, what's favorable, what's unfavorable. Krishna is God. Everything comes from God. And some people may argue, well, everything comes from Krishna. Why can't we utilize everything for Krishna? And Prabhupada describes how, because Krishna does not want, whatever he likes is what we do. Whatever is authorized by Krishna and the representatives of Krishna, then that's what we do. Therefore, we have four particular principles that we follow. And some people may argue, why do you not accept those, since everything comes from God? Because this is not what Krishna wants. And then some people may say, well, you know, everything should be accepted. I mean, why are you rejecting some things, and why are you accepting some other things? Everything comes from God. Prabhupada uses a nice analogy that just like the body, it produces so many things. It produces stool. Do you accept that? It produces so many different things. Even nails and hair, we cut them off and we throw them away. These are things that we accept and not accept. So similarly, Krishna creates things that he are not acceptable. Just because it comes from God doesn't mean that everything is equal. Everything's the same. So devotees have to see in this way. So Hiranyakashipu here, he's thinking he's the supreme person, that he's a supreme controller, and he's very powerful. He has, you know, so much potency, and he's very proud. And here is his son. He's just a weak, you know, fragile boy, 5 years old. And this is the nature of the demons, always to harass the weak, always to harass the devotees. It's not that the devotees are weak, but they think that the devotees are weak because they don't produce big skyscrapers. They don't produce technology, subtle machines. So the devotees, therefore, they're insignificant. We can, you know, just harass them and tease them and, you know, do whatever. But the devotees, they're actually not weak. They're not impotent. They're actually very powerful. They're potent with the knowledge of Krishna. They're potent with the knowledge of what to do, what to accept and utilize in Krishna's service, and what not. And this is what Prahlad Maharaj is bold enough to face his father and say, when his father asked him, what is the best thing you learned in school? Tell me. And he begins to describe to his father that actually, you know, you're like in a blind well accepting these things, trying to enjoy this material world. But you should just give all this nonsense up. All this material enjoyment. It doesn't lead anywhere. Rather, you should just go to the forest, you know, like Vrindavan, and just worship Krishna. And he couldn't tolerate this, Hiranyakashipu. You know, because he considers God his enemy. I mean, he knows there's God, but he's trying to imitate God. And he's trying to kill God. And this is the nature of the demons. They think that they can become powerful enough to kill God or to do whatever they like. But they don't realize that the power and the potency that they have actually comes from God himself too. Krishna actually blesses them. We bless you, you can go to hell if you like. And this is the process to go to hell. But the devotees are blessed by Krishna. They're blessed, you know, the devotees know what to ask for Krishna. They want to ask favorable devotional service. And then they're blessed in this way. It's not that Krishna is angry at his father, the demon, because he's a demon. Krishna doesn't bother Krishna. He's, you know, he's sanctioning that because that's what they want. But don't mess with Krishna's devotees. If you start to mess with the devotees, then Krishna will get supremely angry. And this is what Hiranyakashipu didn't realize, how he was beginning to dwindle all his favorable assets, all his austerities, all his potency, all his power is going to be smashed simply because of this one thing, this agham, this very great sin against his devotee. And this is the example that the devotees actually show also. We see in the Bhagavatam there's many great kings who were devotees of Krishna. They weren't impotent. They were very powerful. And the demoniac class of people were very much afraid of them. You know, if they weren't following the principles of the state, the principles of their communities or whatever, they would be very potent and they would chastise them. Or they would reprimand them or be some kind of punishment or some kind of rectification. So these are the devotees of Krishna. There's a nice verse that I found here. Let's see here. I can get to it. Jane nagasi agham yunjan sarato sya chamad bayam suranam badram eva syad asaru damane krite. Whoever causes offenseless living beings to suffer must fear me anywhere and everywhere in the world. By curbing dishonest miscreants, one automatically benefits the offenseless. So we see this story of Parikshit Maharaj was punishing Kali, who was torturing, offensive to the living entity, the cow and the bull. And he was ready to kill them on the spot. So this is the power of the devotees. They can actually show that they are not weak. They have very much power. And they can show their anger. They could use anger for Krishna, but if it used properly. All these things we can use for Krishna. It's described. Anger. If you use it against the harassers of devotees, the blasphemers of Krishna, you know, Prabhupada says you kick on their face. Or, you know, if someone's very lusty, he can be lusty for Krishna. He likes to get a lot of money. He can get money for Krishna and use it for Krishna. So Prabhupada goes to all these different things. And then one devotee asks, well, if everything's for Krishna, why don't we accept these other things and use them in Krishna's service, like the four principles? Prabhupada says, no, because that is not favorable. So then one devotee asks you, Prabhupada, then Prabhupada, these people are offensive and against Krishna, they're claiming to be God. That means we should be angry at them? Prabhupada says, yes, we get angry, but we're also gentlemen. It's not that you go out and preach and you get angry with anybody that doesn't agree with you, and there's a big argument, and you're both fighting, and then there's no result of your preaching. So there Prabhupada said, you have to be a gentleman. You ask them questions. So what is your definition of God? You know, and then according to what they answer, then they're caught. Because they have to live up to that definition of what actually is God. Do they actually know who is God? Prabhupada said, if they're not crazy, then we could discuss with them. We can, you know, have some kind of argument, defeat them. But it's not that you become angry. Just like Prabhupada said, the politicians, their rivals, they're very angry at them. But they don't show it in public. They even may employ their enemies in such a way. So in the same way, devotees, they're angry, but they're gentlemen. And they know how to discuss, they know how to ask questions, and they know how to defeat them. If they're not insane, if they're not crazy, Prabhupada said. So this is the devotees. And Prabhupada, Krishna, he likes to see his devotees as victorious, as heroes. Just like Arjuna, he didn't want to fight, he didn't, you know, on his own behalf. This is the devotees. They may not get angry if someone's harassing them personally. They may tolerate. But if another devotee sees that, he doesn't tolerate that. So on one's personal account, he doesn't do that. But just like Arjuna, he wasn't willing. He was such a saintly person, a devotee, that he wasn't willing to fight in the battlefield and kill all these people. But when he knew it was for Krishna's desire, that Krishna wanted this, then he showed his full potency. He showed his power. He wasn't weak. He was a great warrior. And Krishna likes this. He likes to see his devotees become heroes, like Arjuna, heroic. Just like we see Drutakarma, he's defeating the demons. He's angry with them, but he's not like arguing so much. But he shows proof, facts, arguments, and he's defeating them from their demoniac theories. And so many devotees, you can bring up how they're becoming heroic in Krishna's service. And because devotees are so dear to Krishna, they're always in the core of his heart. So if you're once offending a devotee, then you're actually offending Krishna too. Krishna doesn't like it. He feels the pain. And this is why Maharaj Ambarish, he was offending a great devotee. I mean, Durvasa Muni was offending the great devotee, Maharaj Ambarish. And Maharaj Durvasa Muni was a great mystic, very powerful personality, great austerities. But what was his fault? He wasn't a gentleman. He wasn't gentle. Became very disturbed easily. And then he was defeated when he became disturbed and angry at a devotee and tried to kill a devotee. And he went to Krishna for shelter, went to everybody for shelter, and they said, no, you have to actually take shelter of a devotee. Krishna advised him, for your own protection, please hear from me. By offending Maharaj Ambarish, you have acted with self-envy. Therefore, you should go to him immediately without a moment's delay. One's so-called prowess when employed against a devotee certainly harms he who employs it. This is the subject, not the... Thus, it is the subject, not the object, who is harmed. So these are the Vaishnavas. It seems like they're always the envy for non-devotees. And we see this with Prahlad Maharaj. His father was not a devotee, so he became envious of him. And he tried to kill him. And we'll see this pastime out unfolds. Prabhupada also writes here, it's a very nice purport, is explaining how, I was using an analogy, how the leaders, the executive heads of the state, they should not be callous towards the welfare of the people. They should actually protect them, not just collect taxes. Prabhupada says here, the king's real duty is to see that the citizens gradually become fully Krishna conscious. Krishna consciousness means completely free from all sinful activities. As soon as there is complete eradication of sinful activities in the state, then there will be no war, pestilence, famine, or natural disturbances. And this is what was happening during the reign of Maharaj Yudhisthira. It was like that. So if the king or head of the government is able to induce the citizens to become Krishna conscious, then he's worthy to rule over the mass of people. Otherwise, he has no right to levy taxes. So in this way, both the subject and the king will be happy. During this life and in the next life, the king will be able to share 1/6 of the pious activities of the citizens. Otherwise, by levying taxes on the sinful citizens, he will have to share the reactions of their sinful activities. And Prabhupada, using in the purport here, said this same principle applies to parents and spiritual masters as well. If the parents simply give birth to children like cats and dogs, but cannot save their children from imminent death, they become responsible for the activities of their animalistic children. Lately, such children are turning into hippies. Similarly, if a spiritual master cannot direct his disciples to become free of sinful activities, he becomes responsible for their sinful acts. These subtle laws of nature are unknown to the present leaders of society. Since the leaders of society have a poor fund of knowledge, the citizens in general are rogues and thieves. There cannot be an auspicious situation for human society. At the present moment, the whole world is full of such an incompatible combination of state and citizens, and therefore there is constant tension, war, and anxiety as an inevitable result of such social conditions. So this is the duty of the devotees. We see as because it's the duty of Krishna, he takes charge of protecting his praja, his expansions, his parts and parcels. So similarly, as servants of Krishna, we should also protect, you know, his devotees, all living entities, and guide them so that they can become free from sinful activities. And we want to see and bring out the good qualities in these personalities, because they are innately spiritual beings, and they innately have this ananda, this bliss with Krishna. But now they're in a diseased condition. Just like when you're sick, just like last night I was very sick, and then you're not blissful. But when you get well, then you become happy and blissful. So this diseased condition, this sick condition, is these sinful activities. But if the devotees, they can revive these in all the conditioned souls, then it'll be a very blissful society. And people will ultimately go back home, back to Godhead. So these are the good souls. And Prabhupada says, amongst the good souls, there are still gradations. And the best soul is one who accepts an insignificant asset of a person and magnifies that good quality. So we have to see that good in somebody. And they talked about this. They had a nice seminar, right, with the teachers, how you see the awesomeness in the person. You bring that out. You don't focus on their sins, on their faults, but you bring out the good qualities in that person. You know, we give that energy. We give that attention. So I'd like to end there. Is there any comments, questions, realizations? It's 8:05, so it's early. Yes, Prabhu. Is there a mic anymore? We could ask your question. Okay, I'll repeat it.
Say it again.
Yeah, say it again.
What is the difference between offenses to a devotees and offenses to pure devotees?
Well, to offend anyone is an offense, obviously. Even a bug or any living entities, the animals. We're all ultimately devotees of Krishna. But yeah, if one actually surrenders his life to Krishna, then there's a greater offense. You can't hear me? Yeah. Sorry, my voice is kind of messed up. But yeah. And the ultimate offense here, as we described in this verse, it's the greatest sin is to offend a pure devotee of Krishna. That's the greatest offense. Very severe. Complete disaster, calamity, everything. Finished. You know, devotees, you may offend them, like Ambarish Maharaj was offended. Maharaj Ambarish was offended, but he got free from that offense because, you know, as a devotee, and he, of course, he was a pure devotee too, but he surrendered to that devotee. It's possible you could get free from that sin if you take shelter of that devotee and you take shelter of the holy name. But they are grave. Archita, can you add to that?
My advice, and this comes from Prabhupada also, is don't calculate.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we have that tendency. Well, you know, in this society, there's so many devotees. Is this one pure? Is that one pure? I think that one is pure, but I don't think that one is pure. So Prabhupada once said, why do you think that person is pure and that other person is pure? All my disciples are pure. He was trying to train us.
Yeah.
Don't calculate like this, because you may miscalculate. What if you're thinking somebody's not pure and they are pure? Just like in Prabhupada's own case, not his godbrothers didn't necessarily think that he was a pure devotee. He was a nice grihastha, kind of learned, but they didn't necessarily think he was a pure devotee. But they were wrong. Those who didn't see him as a pure devotee were wrong. So similarly, we can be wrong. So where's the harm if you think somebody is pure who's not pure? Is there any harm there? If you see somebody who's not pure as a pure devotee and you treat them as a pure devotee, is there any harm there? There's no harm. There's no harm. So better to make that mistake. To treat somebody who's not a pure devotee as a pure devotee than the other way around. To treat
yes.
somebody who is a pure devotee as not a pure devotee.
I was just listening to a lecture Prabhupada was saying how all my devotees that are engaged in devotional service, they are actually, he described it as paramahamsas. If they're engaged in devotional service, you know, 24 hours a day, they're always busy. They're actually paramahamsas, he said. It's amazing. Yes, Savas Prabhu.
Yeah, very beautiful question. I believe that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described the pure devotee as anyone who's chanting Hare Krishna in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So,
yeah.
But there is a difference in terms of like a Mahabhagavat.
Yes.
This is a mad elephant offense, so we should be careful if we, of course, as Archit Prabhu is saying, we shouldn't try to discriminate. But we should have intelligence in terms of the Shastra, who a Mahabhagavat is, and what he's able to accomplish, or whatever she's able to accomplish. Sure. So we have to be very careful like that. But if we see that someone is chanting Hare Krishna and they're not necessarily strictly following, we should at least respect them from a distance.
Yes.
As we've been told, and as is stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that we should see that person as being a pure devotee, but maybe mixed devotee.
Right.
And we shouldn't associate with them very intimately, but we should actually just respect them from a distance, but not criticize them and become offensive. So almost essential in temple life and in Krishna consciousness, we'd be very cautious about this.
Yeah.
As you see, as all of us know, we're very, we have a lot of opinions, very opinionated as to what one does and how they do it. And we should be very careful how we publicly express that thought and desire. You can think many things. In Kali Yuga, the mind is very disturbed, so we can think a lot of things, but it really becomes offensive when you verbalize it. Mm-hmm. You can think it and you're still not held responsible because it's Kali Yuga.
Yeah.
But the minute that you verbalize this thought and you criticize a senior devotee or a devotee that's a peer, then you are committing an offense and you'll have to suffer that offense. There's no relief from that except to ask forgiveness from the person that you offended. That's the only relief. And there's that story of Durvasa Muni. The only relief was that he had to actually surrender at the lotus feet of Ambarish Maharaj. Mm-hmm. And in that way, he was relieved from the offense. So we should be very cautious what we think, and we should be very cautious what comes out of our mouth and how it's coming out. If it's sarcastic or if it's offensive, these are offenses. If it's out of anger, Durvasa Muni, out of anger, we can be sarcastic and criticize. So we should be very careful in a temple atmosphere how we present ourselves and what comes out of our mouth, because that'll determine our position.
Mm-hmm.
Many times Prabhupada has said that in terms of like a person who can... he gave the example in reference to a leader or a big spiritual leader, a guru. Yes, you can have someone sit on a big seat, but if they're an animal, like Prabhupada used the word dog, a dog can be sitting on that seat, but the minute you throw a bone, he'll come off that seat and act like an animal.
Yeah.
So we've been given an opportunity to be on a very high seat in Krishna consciousness. So we should be very careful not to act like animals again, but we should act like devotees, Vaishnavas.
Jai. Yes, there's, I think she had her hand up first on this side. Get her name.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Can you please give some evidence from Shastra that we can use our anger for service?
Some evidence from Shastra for what?
That we can use our anger for the service.
Oh, some evidence from... we just explained a few examples, like Arjuna. He used his anger to, you know, kill the demoniac, you know, living entities. That was one.
So he was
Hanuman.
Was angry, right?
Yeah.
He fight. He was
fight.
Angry.
Prabhupada says you can't fight unless you're angry. So he became angry for Krishna.
Yeah, just misunderstood because I didn't see his anger.
Arjuna?
Yes.
Oh, you got to read the Mahabharata. Have you read the Mahabharata?
Yes.
That's that fighting and that it's so much anger there.
I think he was fighting from his duty. Not from his anger.
From his what?
From duty. His duty.
Yeah, but he was dutifully angry.
But I didn't see anger. I'm sorry.
I don't know what a better example you could use for anger. Maybe Amala Bhakta could describe. Than a war. Where else did they show? Amala Bhakta. He had a comment regarding that question. Sorry, we'll come back to you.
First of all, in Mahabharata, it says the Battle of Kurukshetra, there is so much anger. But Srila Prabhupada makes a very important point about this, and sometimes anger is mistaken for hatred. Mm. There's a difference. There was, as you just mentioned quite clearly, that in order to fight full out, full blast, with all your fury, there's got to be anger. But you don't have to hate the person.
Yeah.
And quite often after the battle would be over, if they were alive, they would meet together as friends, not only as friends, but admiring their abilities that they had displayed on the battlefield. You know, like sometimes you'll find even today baseball players, football players at the end of the game, they will admire another player for some of the things that he has done. So hatred is another matter. It's a feeling that in anger you feel that the person is frustrating your a particular object or goal, and you just want to remove that object of frustration. But because it's not allowing the Lord's plan to go into motion or to continue in motion. Mm-hmm. But in hatred, there's a desire to simply kill or tear the person apart simply for the sake of feeling superior, higher, greater, bigger, better. Those are two different motivations, and they should not be confused.
That's good.
One is materialistic, the other is in service to Krishna, spiritual.
Just like the devotees are angry defeating the demons with their philosophy and publishing books, doesn't mean they hate them. They're doing it out of compassion, out of love. Yes, someone had a question over here? Sorry. Thank you, Amala Bhakta.
Thank you for a very nice class, sir. My question is, do you find as devotees that you incite a lot of aggression and anger from some individuals who have not been exposed to Krishna consciousness? And in that situation, how do you go about keeping that intention to look for the highest spark in them as opposed to falling into sort of a karmic action and falling into that aggression?
Yeah, just like the devotees on preaching, like they're on Harinam and they may be preaching and it turns into a big argument. But Prabhupada says that we have to be like gentlemen and you do the best you can, but it's not that you can change them on the spot or you're going to have a good result. Prabhupada says you just do the best you can for Krishna. You can't really change them on the spot, but there might be some benefit there. And, you know, that's the nature of the demons. They become envious when they see devotees. But the devotees, they tolerate it. They're compassionate for them. And they do the best they can. You know, sometimes the devotees are harassed. Sometimes they're killed even. Look at Lord Jesus Christ was killed. You know, the devotee in the Chaitanya Haridas Thakur, he was canned in 21 marketplaces, beaten with whips. Because he won't stop chanting Hare Krishna, because they were envious. But he tolerated it all. But Krishna didn't tolerate it. That's why, you know, the devotees are there, and we have to be very much dependent and expect the mercy and protection of Krishna in our preaching abilities. We see the devotees went to different countries. You know, Russia, when it was illegal, they went there, risked their lives to preach Krishna consciousness, because they fully depended on Krishna. So this is the name. Did you have a question, Bala? Oh. Okay. You're right here. I can't even see you. Yeah, right here.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your wonderful class. So we know that we cannot take the position of a father or a spiritual master if we cannot deliver our dependence. So is that applying also to mothers, to be a mother?
To be a model?
Mother.
Oh, mother, yes. Yeah, one should become a father, mother, teacher, spiritual master, leader, you know, any kind of leader. Yeah. It's true. It's a great responsibility. As they say, it takes a whole village to raise a child. So you're very fortunate if you're in a Krishna conscious community. And devotees are very serious. So hopefully they'll, you know, help bring that and help do that. Yes, mother. Oopsie, turn it off.
In many ways, we could understand why it's better to kind of blanket statement that any criticism is an offense, but because that would protect people who don't know the finer details. But it's explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that the intent is really the very important thing. And if criticism is for the protection and expansion of Krishna consciousness and the protection of the movement, or if it's done for elevating a person, that actually it's not something that is considered an offense. But there's different types of criticism, and criticism can be positive for the elevation or it can be degrading. I just wanted to bring that point up.
Yeah, I don't think we made a blanket statement that is that, but I think, it depends on your position also, what you could say and how you can criticize. But generally, a devotee is a gentleman, and he'll criticize a person in such a way that, a diplomatic way, to elevate them instead of, like I was mentioning, not just find the fault, but actually look at the good qualities in that person and spark it. Put your energy and attention into their good qualities, not their faults. Yes, Sevastopol?
There's a difference between criticism and instruction.
Yes.
And instruction is good for an individual if you're properly authorized to give instruction.
Right.
It's not like all of us in this room can give instructions to anybody we feel like it.
Yeah.
That's not appropriate. There are appropriate people who give instruction, and there are people who criticize. So we have to be intelligent how to distinguish between the two. Very difficult to have what you would call good criticism against someone. It's very difficult. It's very few of us would accept continuous good criticism. After a while, we say, "What's your problem? You got a problem with me?" So, if you have a difficulty with some individual and you are not in a position to give instruction, then maybe you need to go to a person who has that authority and give your particular anxiety or distress, and then allow that individual who has the position, the authority, then they can approach that individual and give good instruction.
Yes.
Then it's not criticism. So we should be very careful between distinguishing what is criticism, what is good instruction. Otherwise, it creates a problem in that sense.
Yes, someone may, like they say, who is it that the envious become angry when you give them good instruction or something? That the envious become angry when you give them good instruction, and they take it as criticism, like, trying to instruct his father, just give this up and go to the forest, worship Krishna. That's true. Okay, well, just one more. She's dancing over here trying to get her question answered. So we'll let her have the mic last. So
again, if you can give some example from evidence when it's described anger. So because Amala Bhakta, if I properly understood, he mean anger can be different nature, like positive. Can you give some evidence from Shastra that describe anger, like both way, positive and negative? You have something, because you murdered me, and probably...
Well, anger is, we see Hiranyakashipu's anger here. He's angry at his child trying to kill him out of envy. But Krishna came angry and he killed Hiranyakashipu, but his anger was different than Hiranyakashipu's. Krishna wasn't affected, by it, but his anger was to protect his devotee, and he actually liberated Hiranyakashipu. That's two different types right there.
Yes, but I mean devotee anger, positive, negative. No,
yeah.
Just anger, because I don't talk about Krishna's anger, whatever he do anything positive. I'm talking about nature of anger. Well, describes like it in scriptures. If you can give some example, I can read from there.
There's a story of Parikshit Maharaj. If you read that chapter, the Parikshit Maharaj, how he became angry at Kali for harming an animal. And he was ready to kill him with his sword. So you could look at that, read that chapter, okay?
Yeah, when you said he became angry, it's like commentary, it's your commentary. I'm talking about scriptures describing nature of anger.
Yeah, well, let's talk more outside, everybody's. We could talk more.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, and we'll finish. Thank you for your kind attention. Hare Krishna.